Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you out and about in the Lord's house this morning. Somebody, let's just go right here right now. Somebody have something they'd like to say for the Lord this morning? To the point, short and sweet. Something you'd like to say for the Lord this morning?
The Lord never fails. Praise
be
to God.
Amen. 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 Yes, sir.
My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord.
Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Bless your heart. Take your Bible. Go to the book of John, Gospel of John, first chapter. One verse we're going to look at this morning. One verse this morning. And then we'll use several others to intersect with it. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 12 is the one that I'm going to pick out of here today, although you can go anywhere in John. There's a lot of good preaching in John. Amen. And many of these verses, I mean, John was pretty good at understanding stuff. And a lot of these verses, man, they just preach themselves if you let them. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, there's a lot of stuff in that verse. And we're going to go immediately from there back to the old book, to the Old Testament, into the book of Psalms, the song book of the Old Testament, to the 147th Psalm. And I want to show you something here. And then we'll make our way back to God, to John. Psalm 147, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. For it's good to sing praises unto our God. For it's pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Isn't that an interesting thought? Isn't that a mind-blowing thought when you think about that for just a minute? In order, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, in order to be saved, there first has to be a reception of some kind. But as many as received him, there has to be some sort of reception. And the reception that is in view there at the beginning of this verse is a mental reception. This is where salvation starts, through the mind, through the mental capacity that we have, that we are to mentally receive something here, a conscious reception, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 147 there, talking about him naming all of these stars, not just numbering them, but naming them. And some of the real smart guys out there have decided that they have estimated the number of stars at 100 billion times 100 billion. That number is in the sextillions, number far beyond what I can fathom. But that number also is more than all the grains of sand on the earth. there's another estimate on that. The Bible says God has those numbered. I don't think it says that he has those named, but he has those numbered. But he does have the number of all the stars, and he has every one of them named. God knows the exact number. He's got them all named. And my question for you is, do you think for a moment that he doesn't know your name? Do you think for a moment he doesn't know where you are at all times? No matter where you are or what you're doing, does it ever occur to you that God knows where you are and what you're doing at any given moment? He also knows what's on your mind. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He's a pretty big God. And when somebody as big and as powerful as God moves into your life, here's kind of where I'm starting to go there. When someone that big and that powerful moves into your life, you're going to know it. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be something that is going to be, that you're going to be able to overlook, you see, or wonder about. When somebody that big and that powerful moves into this little old bitty space that we live in here, I think we're going to have an inkling about that. We have folks that say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Friend, when a great big God moves into a little tiny space, we're going to get it. We're going to understand that. We're going to see that. We're going to know that, you see. My Bible says you must be born again. You must be born again, you see. That's something fresh. That's something brand new. This is what's in view when he's talking here in the 12th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. There has to be a mental reception or receiving of this information before anything else can take place. Before any of the rest of the process can take place, there has to be a mental reception of some kind of this great big God and some type of understanding of, at least an elementary understanding of who he is. The second thing that's going to take place is there's going to be a regeneration. A regeneration. It says in the 12th verse that he the power to become, it says. The power to become. That's a regeneration that takes place. This regeneration is a moral regeneration, if you will. Power to become something that you never were before. I don't believe in the fatherhood of God. I don't believe in the brotherhood of man. Those two concepts have the idea that everybody that is ever born is a child of God. And the moment we're born, we're enemies of God. You see, we are against him. And it's not until an individual is born again, that he becomes a child of God, you see. A son of God, if you will. And so I don't hold with the idea of the fatherhood, universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man out here. Folks calling each other brother and this and that and the other things. Listen, friend, you got to be in the family to be a brother. You have to be in the family to be a sister, you see. And the only way to be in this family, is to become a son of God, is to have that mental assent, that mental reception of him as who he is, and then a regeneration takes place in that individual. We are to be born again in order to be a child of God. The third thing that's in that verse is a renewal. A renewal. This power to become, and it is only to them that believe. you see. Now listen to me. Just believing will not make the difference. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you just believe that a guy lived 2,000 years ago named Jesus, that's not enough. That's not the believing that we're talking about. That's not the mental reception that's being talked about in this verse. The idea that there is a fella, that he lived and that he was a good guy and that he did some good things as he passed through his time on this earth, that is not going to cut it. That is not going to work. It's believing to the point, that it changes your life. Believing to the point that your life is changed as a result of the belief that you have. This belief is not something that tweaks you. This belief is something that transforms you. Okay? So it's much deeper than a simple, I believe, or I think, or yes, I can go along with that, you see. Now, the mental reception that I'm talking about is, I'm not talking about having to have a high IQ to be saved. Obviously, I got saved, and that is not the case. Okay? It's not talking about a mental reception that means that you have to have some intellectual ability far above and beyond everything else or some mental clarity to be able to come into the kingdom of God. Thank God we don't have to take a Christian aptitude test before we can get in here. Amen? I thank God that He takes rejects, that He takes the outcasts, that He takes the broken and brokenhearted, that He takes those that are not so sharp in things, that He takes us all. A part of salvation is mental. You can graduate from East Central and still get into the kingdom. Okay? What? Well, it's not written in stone, but I believe that to be the case. Okay? Or Burbank or Southside or wherever else that you decided that you wanted to be from. You can still be smart enough to be saved, and I praise the Lord for that. Now, the reason I say that is because everybody's at different levels with that. Would you agree with me on the intelligent quotient with that? I served in my first church in Charleston, West Virginia, and we had a wonderful family that was in that church. Four of them, mom and dad, the mom and the dad, and two sons. And the dad had started out right out of high school and gone to the fire department, and he had eventually made it up to chief in the fire department there. His wife, they were married early on there, and Helen was a stay-at-home mom. She was a cook. She took care of that house and took care of them boy, that husband, and they had two boys. Both of those boys had some difficulty during their birth and had some problems mentally, intellectually, even emotionally, as a result of the problems that had taken place there. Okay, Helen never learned to read. She could not read. She could not write. And even as a grown person, I found that out by teaching her Sunday school class one day and asking her to read. And she fumbled and hem-hawed around because I'd seen her in the choir and everywhere. She'd open those books and she'd sing those songs and be on the same page as everybody else and everything else, you know. But anyway, she came to me afterwards and told me, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. And I can't read a lick." And I bring this up because that entire family, if you were going to rate them as a family on the intellectual scale, they would get very low marks. But I'm going to tell you this, on the Christian scale, there wasn't nobody better than that entire family. There wasn't nothing that they wouldn't do for you. There was no fight they wouldn't fight for you. Those people, whenever they called you friend, you were a friend indeed, and took care of you, and you became part of the family with them. We became their extended family. They took us and they adopted us and they loved us and we loved them all the way down through there with that. They had enough on the ball to understand that Jesus Christ was everything. That He was everything. And every one of them came into the kingdom of God, professed Him, loved Him, and served Him with everything that they had from the get-go with all of that. You see, it don't take a whole lot of book smarts. It don't take a whole lot of reading, writing, and arithmetic to be able to come into the family of God. But it does take a mental reception. It does mean that you have to have an understanding of who He is, who Jesus Christ is. He's not just some man that lived a long time ago. He has to be more than that. If He's just a man that lived a long time ago, what power does He have to save anyway? Jesus Christ is man and fully God. And He came in this flesh and He gave His life and died on the cross of Calvary that we might have an opportunity to be the children of God. And friend, if you can't believe that He came to this earth from heaven, if you can't believe that He is God, very God, if you cannot believe that He was born of a virgin, if you cannot believe that He lived a sinless life, if you cannot believe that He died for things that He did not do, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, and that He ascended into heaven where He now intercedes for you, if you can't believe every one of those things today, friend, then you're believing, your reception is a reception of a false deity, of something false, and your salvation is insecure. You get me? When you come believing, you're believing the totality of who He is and what He can do. Who He is and what He can do. And Ed and Helen and Bill and Eddie may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but they have enough on the noggin to know that He is Lord. There has to be a mental reception. It has to start in the mind. It has to start in the brain. And then it has to travel from there. Okay? But that's the starting point. It has to start right there. Eternal life is not one of the gifts of God. It is the gift of God. There has to be an intellectual understanding, a conviction about who Jesus is in order to be saved. Paul was a giant intellectually. He is, if I have to pick the smartest man in the Bible, I'm going with Paul. From his background and everything that he had going on, his training and such as that, I'm going to tell you what, he was a giant intellectually. But he had a conviction about who Jesus Christ was. It wasn't his intellect that got him through. He had to be convicted of who Jesus was. And then when you see the rest of his life after his conversion, you see him putting aside those things that he had been trained with and him saying, all I care about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I care about. That's all I want to talk about. That's all I want to preach about. That's all I want people to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you see. So he put away those things. Now, there were times when he used some of those other things to make inroads and such as that, but his main thing was no longer the intellect, the things that he had been trained in back in there. Now, his whole modus operandi was about Jesus Christ. People oftentimes ask me about, not often, but sometimes ask me about my training and all of that. And some folks are a little bit surprised that I wasn't doing this all my life. You see, there was a time when I was smarter than I am now and went through schooling and all that sort of thing, wound up with one of them pieces of paper that said I knew stuff with all of that, you see. Some intellectual things that are back in there. And I tell you, today I couldn't work in that field. I couldn't work in the engineering field because I've been away for so long. I doubt very seriously anybody would ever even take it serious consideration towards hiring me to do anything in the engineering side of things. And I've spent 22, 23 years doing what I'm doing now and could care less about that any longer. I could care less about any of that at this moment. All I really care about is what I'm teaching and what I'm about here, you see. So, this situation here, when Jesus comes, man, there is a regeneration that does occur as well. And I've seen that time after time. Maybe you have too. If you've ever led anybody to the Lord, you get to see that process take place. I slow that process way down. I spend a long time when I'm trying to show someone who Jesus is. I like to use a lot of scripture when I'm going through that process. And I like to watch and see what happens. And as you begin to share verse by verse and let people see for themselves who He is and who they are in relation to Him, what happens is, along about halfway, three-quarters of the way through, it's almost like a light bulb comes on. Almost like the light comes on and you can see people getting what you're talking about when you're sharing through those scriptures. Those scriptures begin to work, and they work through that mind, and it's almost like turning the light on in the room as you can see that they're getting what God wants them to get. Not what you want them to get, but what God wants them to see out of all of this. And then by the time you get to the end, they're almost ready to beg you. Let's don't look no more, let's pray. Let's don't look no more, let's see how about getting Christ into my heart, you see. How do we move? Because I'm believing. I'm buying what you're selling. On those pages right there. Now, how do we close the deal? And they'll get impatient with you some. They want to get to the end because they see that there's something there very much worth having. And so they get it mentally. So salvation has to be received mentally, and then there is that moral regeneration that takes place. He has given us the power to become, is what it says. To become what? To become something we weren't, okay? To become something that we weren't. In West Virginia, the saved folks, unsaved folk, would make their way to the altar, about near everybody that knew that unsaved person would head to the altar with them. And when they'd all get there, all those that were saved, there with the unsaved one would begin to pray and pray out loud. And the idea in that old-time religion was to pray them through. And so they'd descend on that altar with that unsaved one, and they'd begin to pray and ask God to invade and convict, and I mean right in their ear, and praying for them right there with all of that. And I remember Wayne Casto a couple of times. He's an older fellow, man. He was in his 80s at the time. He's since passed on. But he would head for that altar. He knew everybody in town. And he'd head for that altar, man, he'd start praying, and he'd tell God, God, we're providing the sinner if you'll just provide the grace. We're providing the sinner if you just provide the grace. God, provide the grace today to save this sinner. And man, I'm talking about he praying out loud like that with these sinners that show up at the altar. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a little unnerving, you know, I'm suspecting. A little unnerving to be going to the altar to pray as an unsaved individual and the whole cloud of locusts converge on you and begin to pray and everybody out loud and everything else. But I'm going to tell you what, it'd make the hair on the back of your neck stand up and God move in an atmosphere much like that. But God, in regeneration, God gives us power to become something that we aren't, you see. You might not think much of that old-time religion, but I'm going to tell you what, it is, there's a lot of power when people quit being, thinking that they have to act a certain way or have to be detached or whatever else. Man, I'm going to tell you what, that old-time religion was just pure and straight and said, I don't care who sees me, and I don't care what it looks like. I'm just going to go with God. I'm going to trust God for what this is, and turn themselves loose to not, you know, decorum and, you know, I mean, we're talking about crying, we're talking about shouting, and we're talking about all kinds of things there that, you know, we get a little too sophisticated for. Oh my goodness, what are they doing? Oh my, How could that be what the... So you see what I'm saying? We think too much of ourselves to turn loose and see what God can do. And that's, to me, kind of a highfalutin place to be in. Friend, if you'll provide yourself a sinner, God has enough amazing grace to save. Sometimes, one of the things that keeps us away from God is the weight of our sin. Sometimes the weight of our sin keeps us from surrendering to Him. I don't know why. Because we think that He can't handle it, or that we've crossed over some boundary that says, you know, we've got too much and He can't handle that much with all of that. Let me say this. He died for every sin on the cross of Calvary. He died for every one of them that you're carrying around today, that's weighing you down, that's slapping you around today. He died for every one of them. And why you're letting that, carrying it around and letting that slap you around is beyond me, because He's already taken care of it. So sometimes the weight of our sin keeps us from coming to the place of salvation. And then sometimes, and I think oftentimes today, that there's not enough weight on our sin to bring us to God, that we don't understand the heinousness of the sin that we have in our life. And we look at it as, because we look at a world that's gone haywire around us, and in relation to some of that, our sin's not so bad. And so we let our not so bad keep us from coming to the place of understanding that it is that bad, and that it needs to be paid for, you see. So there's two of those situations. Sometimes the weight's too much, and sometimes there's not enough weight to bring us there. I've talked to a fellow here a while back, and sadly, he said that he felt that he had waited too long to be saved, that he had gone too far, and that it was over for him, that he felt that he had missed it with that. Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, you're still breathing. It ain't too late. Amen. When you draw your last breath, that's a little late. You're not going to be doing anything with it then. But while you're still breathing, there's still time. And if you have a desire to be saved, you can be saved. Let me show you this. Along with this moral regeneration, Exodus, a story back in Exodus chapter 34. God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. Moses had gone up to Sinai. And while he was up there, the people made a golden calf and made a fool of themselves down there while he was gone. Judgment came to the people because of what they had done. The people repented. And God, in His wonderful and marvelous grace, renewed the covenant. Renewed the covenant with them. God said this in Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now remember, this is after the golden calf, okay? Passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. He said, I'm merciful, and I'll be gracious, he said, and I'll be long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. I'll have mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. However, by no means will I clear the guilty. They have to come to me for forgiveness, is what he's saying with all of that. By no means will I cleanse the guilty. You have to come to me for that. There has to be forgiveness asked for, and then I can extend that, you see. This is talking about, this is giving us a picture of salvation in all of this as well, that we have before us in that passage. So God's willing to forgive our iniquity. And our iniquity, that's our wrong being, okay? That's our wrong being, our iniquity. He's willing to forgive our transgressions too. That's our wrongdoing. He's also willing to forgive our sins. And that's our wrong acting with all that we do. So we can be born again. Look at verse 13 in John. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friend, if you have a desire to be saved, today ought to be the day you get saved. Huh? Because there's no reason for you to hold back. There's no reason for you to hold out. There's no reason for you to look for another avenue, another way. There's one system. There's one way. And Jesus is the head of that. We can be born of God. And He can make it so you'll want to do right. That's that moral regeneration. I don't believe in any kind of a salvation that doesn't bring about some kind of change in a person's life. That's what it does. It transforms. It changes that life. If you can come and kneel at an altar and proclaim Christ and then go out and live like you did before and be happy with it and be enjoying it, then I'm going to doubt that you got anything at that altar. That is akin to salvation. It's all in your head, you see. See, there has to be a mental reception, but there also has to be a moral regeneration, and that takes place in the heart. It has to affect your soul. It has to move from the head. It can no longer be just a mental exercise or an intellectual exercise. It has to get a hold of the heart. And when it gets a hold of the heart, you see, and it has the head and the heart, there is a regeneration that takes place, and a new want to is born out of that encounter that you have. We got to be careful about talking folks into things, because if we talk them into it, then the devil can talk them out of it, you see. And so that's sometimes what I think has happened, that we talked them into it intellectually, but we didn't let the Holy Spirit of God work to bring that down into the heart to make that moral regeneration and that complete change and transformation that needs to take place in the heart and lives of people. If you can talk them into it, somebody smarter and sharper and more twisted than you can talk them out of it, you see. And so it has to come through the brain, but it can't stop at the brain. It has to move down into the heart. So He gives us power to become the sons of God. The way that all of this happens is that it's that gift that God gives, which is the Holy Spirit, you see. And that's what ties it all up together. This power to become the sons of God. This renewal, if you will. Even to them that believe, He says. We go from that intellectual conviction to moral surrender to a supernatural identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the supernatural part of that is His gifting to us. That gifting of the Holy Spirit that ties all of that together, the mental and the moral and all of that, and just ties it up as in one nice, neat little package. Go over to John chapter 17, if you will, for just a moment. John chapter 17. Take a look at two verses here. Verse 22 and verse 23. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. So Jesus, in this prayer that He's praying here, He speaks to the Father about us, and this is what He's saying about us. The relationship that we who are saved here have with Jesus is the same as the relationship that Jesus has with His Father. And so we're connected in the relationship. There is a connector, and that connector is the Spirit of God that connects all of that together, you see. So that He loves us, we love Him, everything's connected. It's a mystical thing to have the Holy Spirit living in your life. We go from an intellectual situation to a moral situation to a spiritual situation at the far end. That's called a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We have Christ in us then. That's the hope of glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a whole new species when this takes place. There's never been anything like us on the planet before the giving of the Holy Spirit. You see, before the giving of the Holy Spirit and Him coming after the cross of Calvary, after Him coming after those things, there's a whole new thing that has taken place. Adam didn't know nothing about it, and David didn't know nothing about it, and Elijah didn't know nothing about it, and Isaiah didn't. And none of them cats knew nothing about it, you see. It's a brand new thing that started with the church.
And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you see. We're a brand new species. We're a brand new crop of folks that are out here today with a brand new power, with a brand new way to work through what we've been given. We have in something inside of us that makes us different, that is, if we're saved. 1 John chapter 3, real familiar verse here. 1 John chapter 3, taking a look at verse 2, says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that process, when it's complete, should make us understand and know that we are the children of God. Now I'm different. Now I can do right. I don't always have to do wrong. Now I can do right because of the power that is placed inside of me. I figured it out mentally, I've experienced it morally, and I'm enjoying it spiritually, you see, as we move through this life. Obviously, when we sometimes misunderstand a little bit, 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The "all things" in there is something that we get hung up on sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us a process and tells us what the "all things" are that become new in that passage. If you go back and start in the first of that chapter and walk down through there, it'll give you several things that become new, okay? The first thing that it talks about is that there's a new body that's coming, that we don't have to live in this thing forever, that there's a new body, that this is a temporary thing, that this is something that we're just going to have to deal with for a period of time, but we're going to get a new body someday. That's in the very first section of that. That's the "all things that are becoming new." Listen to me. When it says "all things are becoming new," that doesn't mean the minute you get saved, everything comes new, right? If you get saved and you don't have no hair, do you get hair when you get saved? All things become new? Huh? If your eyes are blue, do they become brown when you get saved? All things are new. All things have changed. All things are different with all of that. I mean, you know, I don't care how much an old cow wants to lay an egg, they ain't never going to lay an egg. Huh? They can't lay no egg, they're not going to lay no egg. You waiting for a cow to lay an egg, you're going to be waiting for a long time with that, right? And I could just see a cow trying to climb up on my chicken coop out there of a morning, clamber up in there and get up on the top of that thing so it can go cock-a-doodle-doo. Huh? It's not going to change. And so there's when it's talking about all things are going to become new, it's not talking about everything in your life. Let me say this. The day that I got saved, the next morning, I didn't have 52 memory verses memorized, you see. They didn't just pop into my head and I became a new creature and I was already understanding Scripture and memorizing and all that sort of thing. There's a process of this all things becoming new, and that's the power to become the sons of God that John is talking about there. We have the power to become the sons of God. We have the power to grow. We have the power to move along in this continuum and in this process that we have before us in all that. So, yeah, I'm not stuck in this body, it says, first of all. I'm going to get a new body. It says that I have a new home, that I am no longer going to be bound to the temporary. This is all in 2 Corinthians 5 there as well. It also talks about two different judgments. And it talks about the judgment of the lost and the judgment that I'm going to go through. And friend, they ain't nothing alike. I'm going to tell you what, when the lost go through the great white throne judgment, they ain't nobody leaves the great white throne judgment and goes to heaven. That's a judgment of condemnation. I'll never get there. I'll never be there. I'll go through the Bema judgment seat. It's called a judgment seat, but it's a reward seat, okay? For rewards. For those that have been faithful in Christian service. So he differentiates that. You know, when I became born again, when I'm a new creature, all things have become new. I got a new judgment that's out in front of me. I don't have the judgment for sin in my life any longer. I have a judgment that says you're going to get rewarded for the things that you've done that have lined up with what God would have you to do. And so then it also talks about, right before that, it talks about that we have help. Help for serving. And that's the power that He's placed in us. That's that Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us and to guide us and to show us and to connect God's will to our life with all of these things. So this is all what takes place in this
in the 12th verse that we have there. All of these things come in an order. That mental reception of things, and then there's a regeneration that takes place, and then a renewal that occurs as we become the sons of God through the power that is placed in us to be able to do exactly that. Let me close with a little story here, illustration. Garen Wells, was a pastor in Kentucky. He was 50 years old at the time, had a brother that was 52. His mother and his father died within 2 days of each other. Father died on a Friday, and his mama died on a Sunday. And they were all had a gathering over at the pastor's house, and then they noticed that the brother was gone. And it wouldn't be a big deal, except that he was a little mentally challenged. And so they began to try to find him. They couldn't find him anywhere, went out and looked all over the place. He wasn't at church, he wasn't at the cemetery. They finally went over to the parents' house and found him there in the bedroom. The pastor's brother was sitting on the bed in his suit, having come from this viewing. And he was sitting there in his suit, and he had soiled himself sitting on the bed. His mom and dad had taken care of him for his 52 years. Nobody else had done that. The brother, Garen, he went over and took him by the hand, took him out to the car, took him over to his house, stripped him off, bathed him, dried him off, put his pajamas on him, put him in bed, and told his brother, he said, "You're going to live with me now." And he kissed him on the forehead. Pastor said that he went out and sat on the porch for a few minutes thinking about all that had been happening there. He said, and the next thing he knew, it come to him like a bolt of lightning, and he went off out in the yard, threw his hands up in the air. He started shouting and started lapping the house. He realized that what he had done in the physical is exactly what God had done in the spiritual. God came to us in our filthiness, in our unrighteousness, in our filthiness, and he took us by the hand. And he led us to his house, where he took our filthy rags and he washed us in the holy washroom. He cleansed us in his own blood, put a robe of righteousness on us, told us that he had put us up in his house, that he'd take care of us from that day on. And friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how deep the waters are in your life. I don't know how joyful you are today, but I'm going to tell you this. He's taking care of you. He is taking care of you this morning. And in his time and in his way, he'll reveal to you the things that he has done and what he has in store for you. You realize how filthy you are even at your best? Even at your best, we are filthy. Yet when we mentally receive him, surrender to him morally, he renews us spiritually. You become one with him, and he becomes one with you. And that means that we're inseparable. And in that inseparableness, we are inseparable for an eternity. There'll never be a time when he'll be without me, nor will I be without him. It has to start in the head, and it has to affect the heart. And God does the rest, you see. That's where this salvation starts. Are you saved? Are you saved here this morning? Are you born again? Folks, that's the greatest miracle that's ever taken place right there. Look at the troubles that are pecking around on you. What's pecking at you today? If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you have God on your side. And that pecking is just an irritation, okay? Now, sometimes that pecking seems like it's doing it with a sledgehammer, huh? But it's just an irritation, and it's temporary. It is very temporary. Not saved here this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is who He said He was? Do you believe that Jesus can do what He said He could do? Then you must believe that Jesus can save you, if that is in fact the case. Mentally, if you've come through that little three-step process right there, mentally, you're in the right place. If you understand that He is who He is, He is who He said He could be, said He was, and that He can do what He said He could do. And if you believe those things right there, then you are well on your way, well on your way in the process of being saved. Now the second part of that is, has He convinced you of your sin? Has He convinced you that your sin has separated you from Him? Are you convinced of that? Are you convicted of that? Are you convicted of your lostness here this morning? Or are you still thinking that there's another way out of this thing? You see, if you're looking for another escape route other than Jesus Christ, then you're not ready. You're not ready in the heart department yet. You may be ready in the mental department. You may be ready in the head department. But you're not ready in the heart department if you're still looking for some other way, some other process, some other person, some other religion, some other thing that's going to be the thing that's going to get you out of this mess that you're in. But friend, if you believe that He is who He said He was, and that He can do what He said He could do, and you believe that He can save, and if you've come to the place of understanding that your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, that your lostness is going to send you to hell this morning, and you're not okay with that, then friend, you are at the place where Jesus is knocking on the door. And He's knocking on that door and telling you, if you'll let Me in, I'll come in. And when I come in, I'll bring power with Me. The power for you to become My son. Friend, that's a wonderful place to be at this morning. And if you're there, I'm going to encourage you during this invitation time to stand up to your feet, walk down that aisle, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Invite Him to change your life, to transform your life, gain a new direction, be transformed, become new in this life. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do. Why don't we stand for prayer?